Isn't it good to come together in the house of the Lord? Thank you for having a heart of worship this morning, a heart just to seek the Lord. Well, this morning, I have the privilege of introducing two guests. We have two guests today, and I'm going to introduce both of them. We have Reuben Popette, who many of you know, Pastor John Hutton as well. I'll formally introduce him a little bit later, but for Reuben, many of you, he's no stranger to you. To some of you, if you've been a part of this church family for a while, you know Reuben. You knew his wife, Karen, and you just had an opportunity to bless them and be blessed by them. And we've had an opportunity for many years now to partner with them in ministry. And so we're so excited to have them, and just want to give you just a little bit of information. Those of you who have not yet had the honor of meeting Reuben. So Reuben and his wife, Karen, founded Baraka Ministry, Baraka Foundation in Romania. And Karen passed away in 2024. And if you did not know her, what a special, amazing woman Karen was. Such a woman of God and such a passion for people and for the Lord and for ministry. And heaven gained a good one, for sure, Reuben. But we have the pleasure to continue to partner with this ministry as this ministry continues. And if you don't know, Reuben is from Romania. And so this ministry to Romania really has a lot of different ministries that come from it. There's an orphanage, and we've had the opportunity to send missions teams to Romania to partner with them and to see what God is doing in the orphanage, as well as they've got the farm and a partnership with the local church there. They give some English lessons. They offer a food bank. They care for widows, very scripturally, caring for the orphans and widows. That's what this ministry does, as well as they help provide some funding for young people who want to pursue higher education, and they partner with them to be able to send them. And it's just extraordinary what God has accomplished through Baraka over the years and what he's continuing to do. And so without further ado, I'm going to invite Reuben up. And Cross Family, will you give a standing ovation? Because this is what we do as Cross Family. And welcome our dear friend Reuben Popette this morning.
Good morning. Wow, it's been almost a year since I saw you last time, so life is interesting. It can turn on us pretty fast. So, can you hear me? Yeah, so was. Yeah, he gave me a little bit of introduction, but most of you don't know, you know, I am from Romania, so I grew up there most of my life, and I've been through communism for 20 years, and then in 89, Romania got free from communism, so there was a big revolution there, and unfortunately, Romania was the only country from southeast of Europe that we lost, like over 1,500 young people, they were on the streets and they got shot. So it was pretty bloody revolution. Everyone else, like Czechoslovakia, Poland, and Bulgaria, and Hungary, East Germany, they got rid of communism like by peaceful protests, so they were blessed by that. But unfortunately, Romania was more difficult, but we are free from 1990, so right there in the 90s, I had an uncle that escaped communism from in the 70s, and then he came to America, lived in California for a while, and then helped a lot of refugees there, and then he used to come back and forth and to Europe and help a lot of people to integrate here. So, but in the 90s, he came back to Romania, and he started the first Christian and private orphanage. So I was in my 20s, and I think And then he built the orphanage in 1991 and 1992. I went there to work for him, and for 7 years we raised up over 80 something children all the time there. So there I met Karen and that work and with the ministry in the 7 years. And then in 2000 we moved back to my village. I got some property there, so we got married in 2000. We started Baraka Foundation, so it's been 26 years since then. So we build a lot, and we are so blessed and privileged to meet so many people and to collaborate and work with so many churches and so many people from America. So that's why I'm excited that today is my good friend Pastor John. He came in Romania in 2000. He was like 30 years old then. And he but they came with a team from America, and they put a roof on the orphanage, so because he's running a construction company, and he and Karen's brother-in-law, I think they are the only two they really knew what they are doing. Everybody else was kind of, one guy was taking picture, one was playing the guitar, and we were working hard, so it was kind of a, but anyway, it's a big history, like it's a big blessing that everything we started from scratch with a big faith, with a big vision, and this is the most wonderful thing, like how we put down those 5 points, all these points the pastor was talking about, orphanage and farm, and we had a medical clinic for 17 years, but then we had to close it because the doctor retired, so we tried it. We did even dental cleaning, all kind of stuff. So we're running a food bank, serving so many people. So we did too much, I think. And then even from 2000 till I came here in 2022, we raised like over 56 kids, and only in Baraka there. So you know, it looks nice and it's fun, everything, but it takes a lot of tasks from our lives, and I think that took a big task on Karen, and she sacrificed her life. She left Romania. She grew up in Jacksonville, but she did the university here in Millican. And if you go there, you can see her name on the Hall of Fame. She was inducted there. She was a basketball player, so she was like a valedictorian. She was in accounting and everything. She was the best. She organized, and I don't know, just God called her to Romania and changed hundreds of lives there. So I feel like, wow, it's a big thing to carry all of this. So she passed away in 2024, and I'm really stuck here in America now. So I don't know, I'm still figuring out what to do with my life and what's, you know, I was a little bad, but the last year I had a very hard time, a difficult time, and I just have like a mental breakdown, and I didn't know what to do, but you know, I just had to take a break, you know, from my work and everything, and I said, wow, I still have to trust God. He's gonna have more things for me, and I have to get to, you know, we don't know how strong we are until we get in our lowest places, but then we still find the refuge, we find peace. Because it's God and Jesus, I think, the only hope for this humanity. We are living in such a broken world. There's so much suffering, and I've seen more suffering here in America than even in Romania. I'm like, wow. So anyway, we're going to play some slides for you, so I want to update what we did in the last year. But like I said, it's been a lot built, and a lot of people are touched in the last 26 years, so this is the orphanage that you can see in the back there. That's the roof that John put on. It's a big roof. It's a big building. All the roofs and the tiles and a lot of work. So, and they built a patio in the last couple of years. I think it's a new family. It's a girl now that's kind of the director running the orphanage. She grew up in the village, and her family is behind her. So it's they are still in good hands. So this is the patio they are using a lot in the summer, especially. They eat there and then do activity. They celebrate birthdays and all kind of stuff. So you can go to the next. Yeah, so these are the kids that we have now. We only have 10 kids, but David is the one like in the to the left, the second one on the left. I think he finished high school he's out. He went to live with his mother in Timișoara. But we still have 9 kids that we really raised them up from their toddlers, very small. So was my desire, you know, when everything happened so quick when Karen got sick, and then I don't know what to do. I was like, you know, to close the orphanage, to let her going, and then I just God sent this girl. She said, I have in my heart to work with the orphans, and she is continuing. And she's doing a great job. So we have only 9 kids now, but they all grew so fast since they were like teenagers, 16, now they are 18, and some of them are. They got 2 new kids, so they still have some small ones going on. So this is the team. You can see Valentina there in the middle. She's and her father is to the right. It's helping with the kids now. So yeah, it was another big thing in the orphanage. Karen never allowed pets in the orphanage. She never liked dogs and cats and anything. And I grew up with them, but we had a farm, but they are all outside. And now they have a lot of animals. They have cats and they have dogs and they have, that's Arthur, the new dog. And I think they have another one. They have like 2 dogs and 3 cats now. So it's a lot. But it's good for the kids. I think they are more peaceful and they finally, this set of kids, they kind of, they are more Christian, more kind, because we had some kids, I think the team from here, when they came in 2018, we have some wild boys and wild kids. They hurt animals, they hurt each other, so there was was a big challenge. They are not trained for that, but these kids are bad. So this is our farm, like I'm said, this is beautiful because this is another thing. A church from, I think from Whitehall came in 2009 and built a barn. So now we have cows and pigs and we have goats and sheep and all that healed. So, I mean, that was another thing. I remember in the 90s, we didn't know what to do. We got free and we got the land and my father said, let's do something, let's use it. And I remember he took us, I have 2 more brothers and 3 sisters, but my younger brother, we went in the forest and we dug a lot of cherry trees, like wild ones, and we planted them like in the 90s, and now they are perfect. They have so many cherry trees and plum trees and apple trees, so the kids really like to go there. So this is our village. Some of you remember the street wasn't paved until recently, so the orphanage is right on top of the hill, so that hill do a lot of damage to our kids with the bicycle, and now they go with the rollers now, so can you imagine, they fell a lot and they scratched, but they have great memories. So. And this is the widows, some of them. We have like 10 or 12 widows in the village every year. We help them with the firewood. This is the main need for them because they have a little pension and something. But it's a big deal for them because it's still in Romania, everything. You have to heat your house to cook with wood. We don't have gas and other things in the village, so. And it's getting more expensive every year, but it's some churches around Jacksonville, they help with that, so we help them. So this is the high school. All these kids are in high school, and I think the one to the right and she just got 18, and the girls and 8. So yeah, I don't miss those times when we had like 10 kids in high school. It's the craziest thing. So yeah, this is last year. I went a little bit and visited them for a couple of weeks. So they are all taller than me now. So we're trying to finish up with them. I don't know what God has in store for them, but I feel like, you know, we still need to continue to just help them, to give them a chance, because it's exciting to see them going through high school, and then some of them, they go to college, like Cosmin, he really wants to go to college, so we're going to help him to do that too. So like, I have to look at the good things. I have too many negatives in my life, but I have to look at the bright side of the story, because these lives can change, you know, more people when they grow up. So they all look happy. This is like when we've been last time there, we celebrate our goodbyes. So that's Bianca in the picture down there. She's finishing IC now. She's in May, so I hope she gets in our job and gets. So I believe God is going to work in her life too. So thank you very much. I really appreciate your support for being with us, and we just, those mission trips are the best with Sam and Kathy and Joe. Man, that was so. We did so much. We reached so many people. We had so much fun, and they really helped the kids too. So yeah. Thank you very much for being a part of the ministry, and just keep praying for me, keep praying for them. You know, it's a crazy war now. It's just so many things. We had people, they wanted to go and do things, but it's just so much instability and so hard to travel in these days. But we still have a chance to help as many as we can. You know, we can't help everybody, but those we can, maybe they can make a difference. So I appreciate for choosing Baraka and sticking with us, and just I want to let John, you know, to, he's been in Romania a few times and he has some more experience. I'm curious to see his point of view, you know, from his angle, because we've all seen different angles and things, but he had a good experience too. And the cool thing is, after he came from Romania, he started his own ministry here in Jacksonville, and he's a great blessing for Jacksonville. They have so many ministering running now, a thrift store and feeding the homeless and for all kind of. So I'll let him to tell you about that. So thank you very much. Thank you for Sam and their being on my side and helping me to get from my desperation sometimes, you know, have to figure out things in life. But I think only sticking with God's word and sticking with God's people, we can have a chance, you know, to keep going, because it's so difficult sometimes. But I'm thankful that God lift me up again and give me another hope. So I'm just, you know, it's been a lot, and it's just so hard just to move, growing in Romania 50 something years, you know, doing ministry, and then moving to America, and everybody expecting for me to be in America, and I'm not, sorry. So it's a lot for me. So, you know, I came for the summers here, and I worked part times and things like that. Was the easy one, you know, was more fun. And I just was, because you can get burnout, and ministry can get burnout and everything. And I was just I have to work with my anxiety, and I don't want to get depressed anymore. It's just so many things that, and I have to really concentrate on my daughters and things, and the orphanage. I need to let go a lot of things, because God is going to take care of them in a different way. So thank you very much for being a part of this, and just keep believing that God is going to have a way and answer for everybody's problem. Be blessed. Amen.
Reuben, I'm going to invite you to come right down here. And can I get some of the elders of the church to come and lay your hands on Reuben? Some of you, those who have been on mission trips before with Reuben, you're invited to come as well. Come place your hand. You know what? Missionaries are human too, right? And who lifts them up when they're going through battles and struggles? It's our job, right? So we're partners together in ministry, and that's more than just sending them with money. It's more than even just going and participating with them. It's continuing to lift them up and prayer. Prayers make a difference. And so we want to lift up this ministry, Baraka, that God is doing great things through. But we also want to lift up our brother Reuben as he goes through this next journey in his life, and he's looking for wisdom and direction for what to do next. So, church family, will you stand and just extend your hand forward? Sam, will you lead us in prayer for Baraka?
Heavenly Father, I just come before you. Just ask that you stand in our presence with you, Lord. That you give us guidance and we surrender. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to make everything work according to us. But Lord, just slow us down, Lord. Allow us just to remember all the great things you've already done. All the great things you've allowed us to be a part of. Lord, it wasn't us, it was you. We stand back and give you praise for what you did, for what you allowed us to be a part of, Lord. We ask that you continue to bless this ministry, that it's able to bring more and more children out of the lostness of what the world is offering, and ask that you just be with them through us, Lord. Give you praise and glory for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a privilege it is to be a part of what God is doing throughout the world. You understand that? God invites us. God invites His church to be participants in what He is doing. So when we give, when we go, when we pray, it makes a difference. God didn't invite us just to be consumed by our own little worlds. He invited us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. So allow the Lord to stretch you and to grow you, okay? That mission wall out there, there's not just pictures. There's stories of what God is doing around this world, what God is doing through the Cross Church. We get to be participants in what God is doing, whether small or great. And guess what? There will be people in heaven that you've never met, but you got to be a part of that story. And you know what? We represent Christ here. We make disciples here. And we also partner with ministries and missionaries so that they can make disciples. And as we make disciples here, as they make disciples there, guess what? We're making disciples of all nations, which is what we're called to do. This morning, we also have the privilege of having a dear friend of Reuben and Pastor John Hutton. And I've enjoyed just my brief interaction with him this morning and just getting to know him. And the little bit that I've learned already is that this is a man who has a heart for missions, has a heart for spreading the gospel. And so I'm so excited for that. I want to give you just a little bit of information on Pastor John. So Pastor John has served in ministry for over 25 years. He's been the lead pastor of Go Church in Jacksonville, Illinois. Does that tell you something about the mission, right? For the last 14 years, he's been part of that. Throughout his ministry, he's participated in numerous overseas mission trips. He remains deeply committed to serving, obviously, the local church and also global church. So he's been married to his wife, Mandy, for 33 years. And together they have 4 daughters and 2 grandkids with 1 more on the way. That's the best, right? Pastor John is multivocational. Reuben's talked about this a little bit, but he owns and operates a construction company. He supports his wife as she owns and operates Matthew 25 Thrift Shop in Jacksonville. And just so exciting to see what God is doing through them, both locally but also globally. And he's, as you can tell, he's passionate about outreach. He leads a church that actively serves the community, including ongoing efforts to support and care for the unhoused. And so we have a privilege to welcome Pastor John. I'm so appreciative of your church for letting us borrow you for a Sunday as well. So will you give a big Cross family welcome to Pastor John Hutton?
to give the sound booth guy just a second here. If you've got this mic set towards Ruben's voice, you're going to want to turn this way down. All right. Praise the Lord. How many of y'all were just glad to come to church today? All right. So, you know, I've been getting this, I get nostalgic a little bit as I get older. And I was just, yesterday I had my 12-year-old grandson because my 7-year-old granddaughter had a birthday party with a bunch of girls. And so I was hanging out with him and I was thinking about Reuben. And I thought, you know, one thing about having old friends is you have to be old. And so I was thinking 26 years ago when I met Reuben for the first time. And, you know, as a 5-year-old boy then, I was looking up at Reuben in his 30s and just thinking how cool Reuben was. The jokes aren't going to get any better, so you just got to just give me a little bit of credit, right? So, no, it was such a privilege for us to meet Karen and Reuben both at the time, and but it really shaped us in a way, and it's really shaped our ministry. As we watch what God did with them, it challenged us to ask the question, what about us? And I'm in a church this morning, and I know you guys love God, you love people, and I suspect that you're kind of like me, because I've listened to your pastor talk, and I listened to him pray this morning, and I don't know about you, but I hate religion. I just really do. I've been on a mission now after we planted the church 14 years ago to introduce people to relationship and teach them how to destroy religion. Because religion separates you from God. Amen? And Jesus draws you unto himself. Jesus draws you into relationship. You know, Jesus came into a world where man had an interesting problem. God gave them 10 commandments, and they were so lousy at keeping those that they wrote another 600 or so to add to them. Right? So, you know, by the time they were done writing laws, they made it illegal for you to move a chair in your house on the Sabbath. And they were just making stuff up at this point. And Jesus came, and they said, "Teacher, what's the greatest command?" And Jesus gave us three. We preach it as two, but we miss the most important one. Jesus said, just love God. Right? You've heard that. Just love God. With every ounce of your being, just love God. And he said, the second and the third, by the way, are like it. He said, what you're going to need to do is love your neighbor, and we miss this one, as yourself. You see, if only thing you're ever going to do is be religious, you're never going to love yourself, because you're never going to measure up. You're never going to be good enough. Because religion gives you this list of rules, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And that's all great until you don't do that. And then this thing that we all have, this shame complex. Anybody ever felt shame in your life? It rises up and it begins to say, see, you just can't. You don't measure up. And you know the greatest verse and story in your Bible, I think, that tells you the most about how God loves us? It's contained in one simple act that God did. Because Adam and Eve messed up. They sinned, right? Do you know, to me, the most amazing thing that happened that day? God still showed up for his walk. God showed up after Adam messed up. God showed up. And Jesus has been doing that for you ever since. He's been pursuing you. He's been running after you. And we have so much trouble loving ourselves. And Jesus loves you just the way you are, in your mess, in your brokenness, in your mistakes. Jesus loves you. And so, as I love God, and I let that seep into my being, I begin to understand that God loves me in spite of me. And God loves me because of me. And all of a sudden, it starts to build in me that what God is showing me is grace. And then the greatest hindrance in all of your relationships is you have to give people grace. Because you're going to count on the fact that they need to give you some grace. And so then we enter into this thing. And when we finally get that right, we begin to understand. I love God. I love people. Because God loves me. And people love me. And it becomes this beautiful dance that God orchestrated. And it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with Jesus. And so when we met Karen and Reuben and we were looking at what they were doing, we came home and we just kind of had this burning thing. And we kept serving in church and we pastored and we served on church staffs. And we kept having this burning thing that this just isn't it. This just isn't it. This just is. And we started asking this question, what would church look like if a church existed to give instead of receive? Because somewhere I think somebody famous in the Bible said that, right? And so we began asking these questions. And then I preached a sermon one time, and the sermon was, it wasn't the sermon, it was the point of it. And it was on Matthew 25, and I asked this question, what if Jesus just meant what he said? No deep spiritual meaning. You don't have to look in the Greek and the Hebrew and you don't have to do all this. What if Jesus just meant what he said? Wouldn't that change how we just served God? He meant it. And so that's kind of started us down this journey. And we've taken this long, winding road and we're still not there because God's just changing things all the time. But if you open your eyes, all the opportunities are around you every day to do ministry. Because people are broken. Life breaks people. And they're hurting in so many ways. And I know this is a great church. I could sense it from when I walked in. I don't travel as much as I used to. I used to travel and preach. And you can just go into places and you can... There's just something, Pastor. You just know it. You can feel it or you can't. And I sense it. But what I've figured out through the years, what it is it's love. It's just love that you come into a place and you can sense that, you know, the preacher that's up there today might look a little goofy and he talks bad and he has bad jokes, but you can still love me, right? And I don't even know you guys, but I love you because we're on the same team. And so we started defining all this and we thought, you know, how do we put the church, you know, because everybody, you have to have a motto. What's your motto? What's your motto? So we finally just broke it down and we said, well, here's what we're going to say. We exist to assist. That's what the church is. Why are we here? To assist. Assist with what? Whatever you need. Are you having mental issues? We will find some resources. We'll pray with you. We'll spend time with you. Are you having addiction problems? We will walk down that road with you. Are you unhoused? We'll walk down that road with you. And we begin to build this whole ministry around this concept that God loves people, and so do we. And so I want to talk to you just a couple of minutes. I've got 18 minutes, probably a little less than 18 minutes. But I want to throw this at you. It's kind of an interesting thought, but what if your goal in life was just to be like Job? Yeah, ever had any really bad times in life, and so to cheer yourself up, you read Job, and you think, man, life really stinks right now, but at least I'm not as bad as Job. And you know, I don't think it's coincidence that, you know, the book in the Bible that shows all this heartache and loss and disaster and all this calamity, and it's spelled the same as Job. You ever think about that? But there's something about Job that I don't know. I've never heard this preached, but I haven't been to every church throughout history. But God showed me this several years ago when we were just getting into ministry. And we've always put this story in Job together, that God and Satan had this conversation, right? Y'all know where I'm at in the first part of Job, right? And God's kind of flexing on Satan. It's like, hey, dude, have you checked out Job? Right? And Job's like, hey, God. Right? It's just weird. That's how I read the Bible, because I'm weird. But anyway. Anyways, like, dude, check out Job. And Satan's like, well, yeah, bro, but the only reason he's that way is because you give him all this stuff and you take care of him. And God's like, all right. And Job's like, what? You ever thought about that? The dude's just living life. And it's almost like God and Satan get in this argument and Job pays the whole price for it. Are you with me now? But can I challenge you with something real quick? Why was God so high on Job? And why was Job such a target for the enemy? Have you ever asked that question? I'm glad you asked, because I've got an answer. In Job chapter 29, verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there if you want. We didn't have any slides to put up. The Job chapter 29, verse 12. If you have trouble finding Job chapter 29, it's right after Job 28. So watch this. This is the man that Job was. Job says, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. This is what Job's life looked like. It goes on. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor and I searched out the case that I did not know. And I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. That's what Job's life he was living. See, it didn't have nothing to do with the fact he had money and all these blessings. It had to do with he was doing the work of ministry. He says, I was looking after the fatherless. I was looking after the widows. I was justice to those who needed justice. I brought righteousness where there was no right. And you understand that you now, the Bible says, are the righteousness of God. And remember what I started with up here? Back to that part where love God and love your neighbor as yourself. When we say that in church, most people try to gauge whether or not you feel righteous. Can I set you free from something here that the enemy comes in and tries to rob you from? You are either 100% righteous or you're zero. Because here's what religion has stolen and taught us. That if I do really good, I'm becoming more righteous. But if I have a bad day, righteousness doesn't go up and down because you can't be righteous. Jesus is. And when you put Jesus on, you become, do what righteous means? Righteousness means you have right standing with God. And the only way you have right standing with God is Jesus. And the pastor said it during prayer back there. We're here just to introduce people to Jesus. And so we've built this whole concept of a church and a thrift shop, and we people think in town that we're busy doing outreach. In reality, we've pulled a bait and switch. We're just introducing people to Jesus. And we're just hiding it behind everything else we're doing. But everybody knows the only thing we're all about is Jesus, because he's the only thing that makes a difference in people's lives. Is to have an encounter with Jesus. And so we started breaking this down. How are we going to do this? How are we going to introduce people to Jesus? By any means necessary. And so over the course of just the last couple of years, we've came up with some things that there's, I don't know if it's, Decatur's probably the same. There's a huge influx of homelessness that's happening. Right? And in our town, they keep having meetings. What are we going to do with the homeless? And they get people together. They get 100 people in a room. And they get 100 different opinions. And when they're all done, they do nothing. And we thought, well, I don't know what to do, but let's do something. So we started partnering with every outreach in town. And our thrift shop gives them vouchers. And if you're unhoused, you can come to our store and we'll give you $30 worth of free stuff. We'll give you clothes so that you can have clothes. And no one in town reimburses us anything. It's all just God does this. It's just amazing. And then we thought, you know, I wonder what the homeless people need. And so we thought, I wonder how we would find out what the unhoused need. So we went and started hanging out with the homeless people and just asking them, hey, what do you need? And so we started finding out what they need. And now 4 times a year, we invite them into our church and we have them come in and we serve them a hot meal and we set up just long tables of all kinds of just things that you need. Sleeping bags and toilet paper and Kleenexes and fingernail clippers and all of this stuff. And we just send them out on their way. And then we started talking to them and said, well, what do you need? And we found out that if you're homeless, it's kind of hard to get your hair cut. So we went and bought a mobile salon. So now we have a truck. We can drive out and go give people free haircuts. And people come in and they look and they go, I haven't had my hair washed for a month. And we don't even think about that. We don't even consider it. And then we started talking to him, and he said, well, what else do you need? He said, you know, there's no place where we can get water or take a shower. So we went and we bought a shower trailer that has 2 showers in it so we can take it out and give people a shower and a haircut and some clothes. See, now we're getting some progress. And all the while, people say, well, how do you decide what you guys are going to do? And I said, well, I simplified ministry. Well, God did, really. I'm not really smart. You talk to me very long, you'll figure this out. It's just all Jesus, right? So we need to simplify this. Because everybody says, hey, pastor, we need to do this. Well, no, actually, it's, hey, pastor, you need to do this. And I say, you know what, y'all, I got 2 full-time jobs. My wife's got a full-time job. I don't need to do anything else. So I said, I don't think it's wrong, but I said, I now only listen to these requests. Hey, pastor, I was thinking I would like to. And now we can talk. Right? Let's talk. So I said, how can we simplify this? I said, well, this is real easy. 3 questions. 3 questions. Number 1, is there a need? Look around you. Is there a need? Yeah, there's a need. Okay, cool. Number 2, is that need something, according to the Bible, that God would want to be involved in? Oh, yes. Oh, all right, now we got 2 out of the 3. Question number 3. Is there somebody who feels led and called to do that? Now I've got all 3. Now we can do it. Case in point, we were having church one Sunday. A homeless guy walks up to me after church, says, hey, pastor, where can I get some food on Sunday? Can I be honest? My thought was, well, we usually go like to Applebee's or one of the other places and we go have lunch. And then I thought, you know, I don't know. And so I started checking around town. Hey, where can someone who's unhoused get a free meal on Sunday? And I found out the answer was nowhere. And that kind of bothered me. And so that week, as I kept thinking about that, I didn't have an answer, and I'm preaching the next Sunday, and this is nowhere in my sermon at all, nowhere, which as you can see from this mess that I'm doing this morning, there's not much point to the sermon anyway, it's just talking, but I've got the mic, so for the next 8 minutes. So in the middle of the sermon, I just blurt this out. You know, I was aware, brought to my attention, there's no place to get a meal on Sunday. And I said, this verse just keeps running through my mind. And Jesus looked at him and said, you give them something to eat. It's the encounter with Thomas. And I just went on preaching. And afterwards, this man and woman come up to me, just weeping, crying. And they go, hey, pastor. I go, yeah. They go, we want to start feeding the homeless on Sunday. And I said, they said, you don't know this about us, but my cousin was an addict for 10 years. We tried to get him help. He was homeless. He was addicted. And they said he finally lost the battle. He OD'd. And they said, we have such a soft spot for those people. And I said, hey, man, that's great. I said, I said, just go ahead. I said, whatever you need. I said, keep your receipts, turn them in, the church will pay them. They said, no, we're saying we want to do this. Go, okay, cool. So the first week they got together, and I think they gave out 6 or 8 meals. And then I started watching it. In order to get it, you have to come to the church. So we open up the side door. We advertised it. My wife's connected through the thrift. So we're connected with all the agencies. Said, hey, if you need a meal on Sunday, come to this door at this time. In the first 9 months, they did over 2,500 meals. Now they're doing anywhere from 70 to 85 meals a week. And I finally went to them and said, hey, we need to start giving you some money for this. We need. But that's what I'm talking about. That's how you do ministry, by loving God, being okay with yourself so you can love other people. And the opportunities are all around. I'm going to close with this. So I've never been here before, so I want to look like I know what I'm doing and turn it over to the pastor a couple minutes early. This came to me last week. I was preaching, and I was preaching the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And this just jumped out at me in the middle of the sermon. I almost wanted to stop and write it down, because sometimes when you preach, it's for you, not for other people. If you remember in the story, Jesus comes. They come to him and say, hey, you know, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is like, yeah, cool, I'll be there. And then he just doesn't go, right? He just hangs out. And so Lazarus dies. And Jesus says, I'm glad that he died. And you're trying to follow this. See, here's the thing about the Bible. We read it now, and we know the end of the story. Can you imagine being the people living this thing out? Right? Jesus, he's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. What? Right? So he gets there. You remember the story? One of the sisters runs out and meets him. Then the second sister comes right out and meets him. Here's the good part. Here's what I want to leave you with. It says, so I'm in John chapter 11, verse 28. It says, when she heard these things, she went her way, and she secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So notice, Mary, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, they followed her. Okay. Now understand, you guys probably already know this, right? And there was a whole culture, a whole system set up that when there was a loss, there were professional comforters who would come. There were professional weepers that would come, right? So they were there comforting her. Here's what I want you to catch. If you're going to do ministry, you've got to catch this point. When she left to go to Jesus, the comforters followed her. Here's what we have to know. We've got to know when it's time for us to comfort someone and when it's time for us to stop and take them to Jesus. Because we're playing a part. And that part is simply this. I'll do everything that I can possibly do on my end, but there's one thing I can't do, and that's only where Jesus comes into the story. So I don't want to be trying to comfort someone who needs Jesus. So my comforting has to take them to a level where they can be released, where they're comfortable. Because what we get now is a lot of our people through our addicts and recovery meeting, we were encountering all of these people who would not set foot in a church if you paid them. But what we find is if you invite them in on Thursday night, right? And they start walking through the church, all of a sudden it's not that weird to come on Sunday. Right? And then what I get, which is fun for me, I get the complaints from people. Hey, pastor, we don't like the way that they cussed in church. And I said, you know what? I like when people cuss in church. Because that tells me people coming to church and need Jesus. Come on now, you see, you got to get over your religious self. And I had someone tell me, I'm closing with this, pastor, come back so I'll quit talking, please. I had somebody come and tell me this, pastor, I will not go to those Thursday meetings no more because they use very bad language. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, but bear with me a moment. We're trying to get them to stop putting needles in their arm. I don't care if they got a problem with the words they're using. Jesus will take care of that later. Are you with me? So what I'm saying is if you really want to make disciples, you're going to have to smell like sheep. Because it's messy and it's dirty and it's so worth it and it's so great and it's so rewarding. So I just want to thank you guys for letting us come here. I just hope something that this goofy guy said might encourage you, challenge you just a little bit. But if I could say anything, just think outside the box. I have a good friend of mine, because we get criticized every week. I was telling Ruben on the way up here, somebody got on Facebook and was just criticizing us this week. And my wife and I now, we just laugh. So I have a really good friend of mine. He says, you know what? He said, I finally come up with a saying. When people come to me now and say, hey, I don't like how you're doing this. He says, I just look at him and say, well, that's fine, because I don't like how you're doing nothing.
You appreciate that word this morning? Pastor John, thank you. Are you catching the heart of Jesus? Are you catching the heart of Jesus? Maybe we talk about it. What's our purpose? Sarah, what's our purpose? Love and be loved, right? Love God and others. Be loved by God and others. That's the foundation. Pastor John spoke so eloquently with that. You know, sometimes we're like, yeah, God loves me. But it's hard for me to love myself, like he was talking about. How are you going to love others like yourself if you don't love yourself? How do you love yourself? You begin to see yourself through the eyes of Jesus. Through the eyes of Jesus. But I'm not good enough, and that's the point. And then guess what? Once we, exactly like he was saying, once we are able to embrace the grace of God that meets us where we're at, we realize that we're not worthy, yet he died for us in spite of our unworthiness, then all of a sudden we can begin to see people the way that Jesus sees them, through love. We begin to show them that our purpose exists only through God, in our relationship with God. It's where it starts. And as we love others, guess what? As we love others, as we love the Lord, as we walk this journey together, we're growing together. And what happens as we grow together in love? We make disciples. Making disciples by growing together in love. That's why we're here. So the question is, what is the Lord stirring within me to do? You know, we have opportunities in front of us every day, like he was talking about. People that we know really well who don't know Jesus. People that we don't know at all, but who need Jesus. The point is, you're nobody's Savior. I'm nobody's Savior. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus. So our goal is to lead them to Jesus. Our responsibility is to lead them to Jesus. Our privilege is to lead them to Jesus. You know, we're going to give you additional opportunities. We've got street dogs that's coming up here soon. We're going to go out in the community, give people Jesus and hot dogs. So we'll have a meeting coming up in April. We have opportunities on a regular basis to partner with our missionaries and different ministries throughout this community and around the world. What's the Lord calling you to be a part of at this time, in this season of your life? What's it look like for you to represent Jesus wherever you go? When you go to the restaurant today, what's it look like to represent Jesus there? Cheeseburgers, what's it look like, Emily, to represent Jesus at McDonald's or Crackers, right? Will you stand with me?
Heavenly Father,
You know our situations. Church family, I encourage you, if you're going through one of those situations now, one of those situations of uncertainty, one of those situations where you don't have control, will you just pray this prayer in your own words? Heavenly Father, you see our situations. You see our limitations. Lord, you see our uncertainty. You see our desire to hold on, to try to control, to try to fix things that maybe we can't even fix. But Lord, will you help us? Will you help us to focus on you and not the situation? Lord, will you help us to be people of faith? That we would trust in you to come through and we would pray bold prayers. But even should you choose in a way that is different than what we would desire, Lord, help us to submit knowing that your plans are best. And knowing that you love us. And whatever the season, whatever the situation, you're going to walk through it with us. And you will carry us if need be. You're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God. I'm here to tell you that God loves you and cares for you. So much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment of your sins so that you could be forgiven and enter into a relationship with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you don't yet have a relationship with him, but you want one, will you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. I want a relationship with my Creator, a God who loves me. If that's you, here's how you enter into that relationship. It starts with believing. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And the next step is to repent, to turn away from those sins, and to follow Jesus with your life. And as you enter into that relationship, you get baptized, as we're doing next week, as a symbol that I am dying to my old self, and I am coming up a brand new person transformed because of what Jesus has done in me. So will you, in your own words, just pray a prayer of faith in Jesus? Surrender your heart. And come tell me, tell one of the other pastors that you saw up here this morning. Oh, Lord, have your way in us. Even when we can't see, even when we don't understand, Lord, help us to trust you because we know that you are trustworthy. Church family, will you stand with me this morning? Pastor Zeph, will you come and close us in prayer? Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you'll have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, let's go change the world. Amen.